Today we're on part three of the truths we're to love and uphold. And just reiterating this, you know, reinforcing it, that we talked about how we needed to have a love for the truth in order to avoid the deception that's in the world already, and that's only going to get stronger. Amen? And so God really led me in this way, and I was encouraged by some of you to definitely, you know, continue to teach on what those truths are. Amen? And honestly, you guys have to understand that the disciples, the apostles, they all came to an understanding. They all knew what the truth was. They all heard it from the mouth of Jesus. They all read it from the Bible themselves. They taught. They were together in Jerusalem for probably 10, 15 years before they were scattered. And then when they were scattered, people went everywhere as preaching the gospel, and so did the apostles. Now, a lot of the apostles left before that. God led them to different places to go, and we know that historically. But they were aligned on what the truth was, and so they went out, and that's what they took out with them. They preached what they knew was the truth, amen? And I think that we have a tendency, and there are certain groups of people that have a tendency to want this new special revelation. And the truth is, the revelation, the special revelation, isn't what saved you. It's the truth that saved you. It's the foundation of what we believe and what we know to be true, that our salvation hinges on. Amen? Now, as I go along in this, I'm going to share some things with you that is considered doctrine in this church that other churches and other people may not agree with. And one of them is healing, obviously. We'll talk about that, but I'm going to put that all on the back burner. What I'm laying out now is the fundamental truth that we all have to agree on. If we're to call ourselves children of God, if we're called ourselves believers, if we're going to call ourselves Christians or whatever, these are the fundamental things that we have to believe and hold true. Amen? There is one exception I'm going to jump into in a minute. And then once I get into that, I'll explain it. Amen? But just by way of reminder, we talked about Jesus as the Son of God come in the flesh. That's the first thing. We talked about that He was without sin. That's fundamental. That He died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This whole passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, really encapsulates the gospel. Everything else branches out from that. And you're going to see as we go along that that's the case, because we're going to reference back to being, you know, dying for our sins, being buried, and then being raised from the dead. Amen? Now, number four, we hold true that Jesus died for our sins, that it's by God's grace that we're saved through faith, and that not anything we do. And I did talk about that God's created us, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has ordained, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's not like we don't have to do anything. We're to be living our life. Listen to me, guys. A lot of you are wondering, well, I believe. What else is there? I mean, I believe that should be enough. No, you should be living your life for the good works that God's called you to walk in. That's what you should be doing. What are you doing to either preach the gospel? Just bear with me. I found out that they struggle with this as well. So it's not just us. Okay. All right. What was I saying? Who remembers? Good works, okay. All right, so we are called to live a life of good works. We're to accomplish things. And I started talking about some of that. Preaching the word is good work, amen. Praying for people is good work, amen. You know, ministering to one another. I mean, if God, you know, fellowship is a good work. You minister to one another through sharing what God, some awesome things that God has done for you. We want to encourage each other, to exhort each other and provoke one another to love and good deeds, right? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And then on top of that, you know, giving, ministering to those that are without, giving, meeting needs, especially amongst us. Amen. And then on top of that, out around you, to be somebody who's rich in doing good things out around you. All right. Those are just some. I mean, there's others. I mean, you talk about good works. I mean, Eva gave a prophecy this morning. It was God. That was a good work. Amen. I mean, it can go in many different directions. It was God ministering to you guys. Amen. Ministering some insight that He wanted you to have, especially as part of what I'm teaching. Amen. Now, We talked about that we hold true that Jesus is now the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. This is the big one that we have to agree on. Because a lot of Christians are out there saying, oh, there's many ways to get to God as long as you believe in God, as long as you believe in God, and you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Those that are going to go to hell are those who don't know God and those who are wicked. They don't know God. They never had a care. They never cared to know. Amen? And so you can't sit there and paint over them and say, well, they were a good person, God. No, that means nothing. A person has no heart to know God. They're not part of his family. Right? Now, hold true that Jesus will visibly, personally and visibly return to the earth. We talked about that. We're actually going to pick up on, and then today is part three, and we're picking up on this one right here in 1 Thessalonians 1:8-10. And that is that we must hold true that those who have faith in Christ will be spared facing the wrath of God that will come upon the ungodly in this earth. They will be spared. Now listen to me very carefully. This is my beef with a lot of the theological movement against the rapture. The word rapture is a misnomer. It's a bad word. It's a gathering together or a collecting together unto the Lord. Amen. The rapture was just a word that was used way back in the 16th century to begin to push forth, you know, the whole idea that, you know, we're going to be caught up with the Lord in the air, and it's a rapturous event. Amen. But really, it's a gathering together. The word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible. But before I get into all of that, let's go to this one place that I've been dreading to go to. Not dreading. I mean, it's the truth. We must hold true that those who have faith in Christ Jesus will be spared facing the wrath of God that will come upon the ungodly on this earth. All right? This is the crux of this. We must understand that God's wrath is not, you got to understand, the people that stand before the God in the great white throne judgment, and those that are not saved, their names are not written in the book of life, those people are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's judgment, but that's like the ultimate final place they go to. God's judging the people physically on this earth. That's coming. Don't be scared. Don't be scarred. All right. Now let's look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:8-10. For from you, the word of the Lord. Now this is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. And he says, for from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned. And that word turn there literally means to revert upon something, epistrepho. It means to turn upon something. And so at hearing the gospel, people turned upon hearing that. And the word literally, Thayer defines it as to turn to the worship of the true God, to the love and obedience of God, to love wisdom and righteousness. Amen? I mean, that's from there. I mean, he's adding all of that. I'm just putting what he put, and I agree with it. But it means to turn to. That they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. To serve the living. And that word serve is the word douleo. And it means to be a slave. It means to serve, to do service, to obey, to submit to. Now, in the natural, in the world, you know, there are still slaves out there. There are people being bought and sold that have no control over their will at all. It's called human trafficking nowadays. But the slave trade has still been going on. It's been going on, and it's going on all right now, all throughout the world. They're selling men, women, and children. All right? Still going on. They have no will. But listen to me. We're the only slaves out there that have a will, that have a choice to do, to follow God, to walk with God, to love one another, to do the things that we've already committed to. If you got born again, if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're committed to something. God's just expecting you to walk in your commitment. Amen. If you don't, that's on you. But he's not demanding, he's not forcing, he's not beating you down and putting stripes on you if you don't obey.
Right.
Now, if you disobey, you get in the flesh, you open up the door for all kinds of things to happen in your life. Amen? That's all I'm going to say there for a moment. But you're his kids. You're the only slaves that have been adopted into the family of God. You've been adopted into a family. And he doesn't look at you as slaves. He looks at you. He wants you to be servants. He wants you to be that son. When the father went to his two sons, and the first one, he said, I need you to go work out in the field. Go work out in the field for me today. And the son said, okay, I'll go. But he didn't go. Does it say that the father came back and beat him because he didn't go?
No.
He went to the next son and said, I need you to go work out in the field. Go work out in the field. And the son said, no, I'm not going to go. He straight out said no. And then the father let him be. And then that young man repented and he went out and worked in the field. Which one did the will of his father?
The one that repented.
The one that went out and did the work. Doesn't matter how you start. It's how you finish.
Glory
Amen.
To God.
Amen. And we have plenty of time to finish better than we are now.
Amen.
Now, so that's what it means to be a servant of God. Is that God asks us to do something. And if we don't do it, we don't do it. But if we will, there's going to be that blessing on top of that. He's not asking you as somebody that has no will. He's asking you as somebody that he's adopted into his family. Amen. So don't ever look at the word douleo as I'm just a slave of God. No, you're not. You're a child of God. You've been adopted. Amen. You know, you can disinherit, you know, naturally born children, but you can't disinherit adopted children. That's intense. For they themselves, verse 9, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God, from idols. And, you know, you all think, well, we don't worship false idols. You know, a lot of us do. I mean, that whole point of the prophecy this morning was, do you really love me? Do you love me more than these? I mean, that's what Jesus asked Peter on the lakeside, you know, well, Sea of Galilee, on the side of the lake. After he helped them, they were toiling all night and didn't bring in one fish. And in the morning, they're out there, they're pulling the net in, they're trying to clean it up and get ready. And he says, hey, did you guys catch anything? And they go, no. He goes, throw the net over on the other side. They're so used to doing what Jesus told them, they didn't even think about it. They threw the net back out into the water. After they had cleaned it, or in cleaning it, they threw it back out in the water and they pulled in so many fish that they couldn't get it in. It took them a while to get all the fish in. And John finally goes, hey, Peter, that's Jesus. Amen. And Jesus puts his puts something on, and then he jumps into the water and swims to shore. And they all come in, bringing in all the fish. Jesus tells them, bring some of that fish in here, and let's cook it up and have breakfast. Peter said that. Jesus told them, not Peter, but the other guys, bring some of that fish over here. Peter was just sitting there looking at him. And after they ate, Jesus asked him, he said, do you love me more than these? Talking about all that haul of fish, which was a lot of money. That's how they made their living. They were fishermen, and they were very well off. They had those that worked for them. He said, do you love me more than these? And Peter goes, yeah, I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Asked him again, do you love these? Do you love me more than these fish, this wealth, all this stuff you're getting? And that was after Jesus gave it to him. Do you love me more than that? Jesus said, of course I love you more than that. He said, feed my lambs. And he said it a third time. Do you love me? If we love God, we do what he tells us to do. That's what Jesus was saying. If you love me, do what I tell you to do. Feed the sheep. And that was what he was called to do. Amen.
Right.
You've been called to do all kinds of things. So do you love him more? Amen. Now, to serve the true God, Alethinos, truthful, opposite to what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, pretended, true, veracious, which means genuine, reliable, and sincere. Do you love the true God? There's many gods out there. There's many things out there purporting themselves to be God. You know, saying I'm God. That's how the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to go sit in the temple and he's going to declare, I'm God. And people are going to believe. They're going to follow him. Now, verse 10. Look what he says. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living God, living and true God. Verse 10. And to wait for his son. To wait for his son. See, that's part of what we're called to do, people. We're not just called to do good works. We're called to wait. It says wait for his son. To wait for his son. And that to wait for is one word. It's the word anameno. And it means to wait for one. With the added notion of patience and trust. So when we talk to you about the return of Jesus, we're telling you, you know, this is part of what we're building in you to comfort you, to prepare you, so that you can wait for him with confidence and trust, with love and trust. Patience. That's what it says here. Patience and trust. Patience. You know, some people say, well, you know, he's not coming. I don't believe that stuff anymore. It's not what they were taught. Look at what Paul says. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Now, this is the crux of this whole part of this. Who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. He delivers us from the wrath to come. The word delivers there is the word ruomai, which means to rush or draw for oneself. To rescue, that's Strong's. There defines it as to draw to oneself. To rescue, to deliver. Now, if this was referring to, listen to me, if this was referring to, you know, the great white throne judgment, if this was referring to when Jesus, you know, was coming back, you know, to take over the world, you know, for 1,000 years, it wouldn't use the word ruomai. It would most likely use the word sozo. To save, to deliver, to imply behind that this is part of your eternal salvation. You're not going to the lake of fire. You're not going to hell. But there are people out there teaching right now that the body of Christ is not going to be raptured. They're not going to be delivered. They're going to go through the tribulation and they're going to go through the trumpets and the bowls. And they're going to be here all the way through until Jesus comes back to take over the planet. That is a majority doctrine. Most Christians believe that. I've never been into the rapture. I've never been into the revelations. I've never been into the tribulation. I've never been into any of that. But God's waking me up to it because there's some foolishness going on. Why would he say that we're going to be saved if we're going to be stuck going through the judgment of the world? That he's going to rescue us. Even Jesus, who delivers us, he rescues us, ruomai, to deliver from the wrath to come. The word wrath there is the word orge, which means violent passion, ire, which is anger, or justifiable abhorrence. That's from Strong's. By implication, it also means punishment. That Jesus is delivering us. He's rescuing us from the punishment to come. There defines it as anger, wrath, indignation, anger exhibited in punishment, hence used for punishment itself. So the wrath to come is the punishment to come. We're not meant to be a part of that. Isn't that good news?
Yeah. Amen. Praise God.
That's good news. Oh my gosh, we're not going to be stuck having to suffer. All right. The wrath to come. The word to come is the word erkamai. I've shared it many times, and it just means to come or go. In other words, physically coming. It's going to show up. It's going to come. It's on its way. To come means it's on its way. It may not come in our lifetime, but it don't matter because we won't be here for it.
Amen.
That's my statement. Now, because we're children of light, God, I'm just reaffirming, Jesus came and he delivered us from the wrath to come, right? We need at least two or three witnesses on this, a couple of them at least. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 10. Now, the first one I shared with you came out of 1 Thessalonians 1:8 through 10. If you want to really get an insight into what God is doing in these last days, read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. It'll tell you. It's all right in there. Matter of fact, I think the whole point of it was Paul wrote those letters in order to reinforce what he had taught the Thessalonians about the end times. Amen? But because we're children of light, God did not appoint us to that wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, 1 through 10 says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." All right, so the day of the Lord is about sudden destruction. All right? Most people apply or attribute the day of the Lord to being when Jesus comes back, slaughters millions of soldiers, and then takes over the world. That's not what this is talking about. It says that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Wow. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us sleep. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Right. We're told to watch and be sober so that we're not caught unawares, right? Because things are going to ramp up. Now, I've shared this with you when I taught on Revelations, that we are now in the fifth seal. We've been in the fifth seal since Jesus died and rose again and was taken up into heaven. The fifth seal is the Great Tribulation. We've been in the Great Tribulation. People argue about, well, the Christians, you know, you're going to have to go through. We're already in the fifth tribulation, in the fifth seal. We're already in the tribulation. It's going to ramp up. And right now, I don't know if you've been keeping up with the news, people, but I hate to say it, but there are churches being burned down to the ground. Even here, there are Christians, pastors, ministers, families, whole families being slaughtered for the name of Jesus. It's going all on all over the world, and it's even starting to pick up here. You can't live in your bubble anymore.
Right.
Some of you think that because you're an American, just because you might have some money, you might be more prosperous than most of the world, you think you can create a bubble around yourself and say, "Oh, that's not going to be for me." It's coming. There are some things coming that are already working, and I'm not going to say what they are because I don't want to piss people off. I'm serious. I just don't want to make people angry, because I'm going to tell you there are some things coming, and it's already being publicly said that the goal is to kill Christians, take over the churches here in America. So you're not exempt. Amen. And he goes on to say, "You are," verse 5, "you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Verse 6, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." What is that about? That's about taking serious your life, making sure that you're not just willy-nilly living and running around doing all kinds of dumb things. You know, thinking that, oh yeah, God will take care of me. And it may not happen. You might meet your demise and go to heaven sooner than you need to. The one thing that God's protection can't fix is stupidity. Two things, rather. Stupidity and ignorance. Amen? Believe me, I know that one. I've done some stupid things and paid the price for it. So let us watch and be sober. Verse 7. "For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope or expectation of salvation for God, verse 9, did not appoint us to wrath. Amen? He did not appoint us. That word appoint is the word tithemi, and it means to place properly in a passive or horizontal posture. In other words, you haven't been designated for wrath. You haven't been designated, you know, for that anger, for that punishment. It's not something, God didn't put you in this world to suffer.
Amen.
He did not put you in this world to suffer. You, as a born-again believer, you're not here to predominantly suffer. Now, you're going to suffer. Amen? That's life. And that's a fact. And the fact also that we're children of God, you know, we have big targets on our back. Well, then I don't think I want to be a child of God. Well, then you can go ahead and go to hell with the rest of them. You don't have any other choices. There's no gray area in this. You're either for or you're against. And to even start to judge God on this is the height of arrogance. To think that you're more righteous than God. Who does God think He is to judge us?
Right.
To judge man. You know, in the law, ignorance is no excuse. Well, I didn't know I couldn't do that. I didn't know I couldn't kill that person. There's no excuse for ignorance. Amen? You still pay the price. You learn the hard lesson. You learn, this is how you're going to learn the hard way. Amen? Same thing spiritually. There's no excuse for ignorance. God says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge.
Yep.
Amen? For God did not appoint us to wrath. Again, the same word, orge, which goes back to the whole thing of punishment. Justifiable abhorrence and punishment. And he goes on to say, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. He did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain. The word to obtain there is the word peripoiesis, which means the acquisition of something, the act or the thing itself. By extension, preservation. Thayer defines it as an obtaining. He's appointed us to obtain salvation, to walk in salvation. Now listen to me very careful. God has appointed us, now we're children of light, but He appointed that for all men to obtain salvation. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But the judgment comes from rejecting that. You know, the Holy Spirit's been sent into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you know, we all think that sin is the Ten Commandments. You violated the Ten Commandments. That's not the sin. Jesus defines what the sin is. He says of sin because they did not believe me. They did not believe in me. That's the only sin that the world is truly going to be judged for. Now, they're going to have to look at their works because all of their works, when they stand at the great white throne judgment, all of their works are going to be the reasons why they refused to listen to God, to turn to Christ. You're going to find out. They're going to find out. They're going to say, well, that wasn't me. I wanted to believe. God's going to say, well, here, what about all this? And He'll just lay it out there on a big old screen for them and everybody else to see. Aren't you glad we're not in that?
Yes.
Now, He did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Soteria, salvation is soteria, which means rescue or safety, physically or morally. And that soteria is that spiritual salvation inclusive. Not just rescue and safety in the natural, but spiritual rescue, spiritual salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Spiritual safety. All right? Now, just so you know this very clearly, when is the day of God's wrath start? Are you ready for this?
Yes.
The day of His wrath. I'm going to tell you the day of His wrath.
Praise God.
Here it goes. Revelation 6, 12 through 7 says, I looked. This is John. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. As a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Verse 14, then the sky receded. People don't talk about this. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain and said to the mountains, excuse me, hid themselves in caves and rocks in the mountain and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It starts in the sixth seal. That's when his wrath starts.
And we're on the fifth seal.
Now we're on the fifth seal. The sixth seal, when the sun goes dark and the moon goes red and the stars fall from heaven. You know? That's, and you go to Matthew 24, it says that's when Jesus comes. Right here you see the heavens roll open. And Jesus comes. He's not coming to take over the planet. That's not time for that yet.
Right.
Why? Because it is now time for the wrath of God to take hold of those that are ungodly. And I told you, that's why there's like two different raptures. The first one, those of us that are faithful in it, the five wise virgins, we're going in the first one. Those that don't take the mark of the beast and get fed up with the wickedness and the deception, they'll get their chance right at the end of the sixth trumpet. When God rolls out the angels who roll around the planet preaching the gospel, declaring the message of God to the world. Ooh, this puppy is going to get ugly. And we ain't going to be here.
Praise God.
We're not called to suffer this. Says in verse 16, it says, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's the beginning. And it goes all the way to Revelations 19, 11 through 15. You got the six trumpets, you got the six bowls, seven bowls that are going to come after that. That's all the judgment of God. The trumpets, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are the judgment of God. Now listen to me. I don't put the seals in there because if you look at the seventh seal, it's actually the six trumpets and the seven bowls. That's what comprises the seventh seal. But you need to understand that war, famine, and death, and all that stuff, you know, inflation, all of that stuff that it talks about with the four horsemen and everything else, the first four, you know, the first four of the seal when it's opened, we've been suffering that since Jesus opened the seals. That's been going on. We've been living through all of that. That's why we can't get out of war. We've got over 100 wars going on the planet right now. And typically, there's over 100 going on all the time. We cannot be peaceful. There is no peace for us. There's one horseman that came to take peace from the earth. And there's nothing but strife and contention always. I mean, look at what we're suffering in our own society right now. All the strife and contention that's going on. Amen? Verse 19, Revelations 19, verse 11 through 15 says, now I saw heaven opened. This is John talking again. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That thousand-year reign is going to be 1,000 years of being ruled over with the rod of iron. And we're going to be a part of the ruling. Amen. I don't know if you're ready for this. So it's going to go on until the end of the thousand-year reign. That judgment, that wrath, that indignation against the ungodly and the wicked. Do you think that anybody that's left on the planet after he wipes out... And you got to understand, when Jesus first comes on the white horse, we're on white horses with him. When he comes on the white horse and he slaughters the army, that army has got millions of soldiers in it. Millions. And he slaughters them in one... Boom, they're done. Just cuts through all of them and blood flows bridle high to a horse. Aren't you glad you're not part of that?
Amen.
Now, which means, though many dispute this, that Jesus will return in the clouds. This is a reason I am going to fight and argue why the gathering together must take place. Because we are not ordained to suffer. If you go back in Revelations and you read the trumpets and you read the bowls and you read what happens to the Whore of Babylon and you read what happens to the Antichrist from the witnesses and you read what happens with the earthquakes and everything else, that just killed people and destroyed Jerusalem, and you read what God does in his anger and in his judgment. There's a point in time when this one bowl gets poured out, that there is silence in heaven for half an hour. Nobody says anything because God is so furious. He's so angry. He's got to release his anger. Now, it says, which means, though many dispute this, that Jesus will return in the clouds to gather together his elect from the farthest corners of heaven to the farthest corners of earth, that we may not suffer the wrath that is coming on the ungodly. 1 Thessalonians 1:8 through 10, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, to whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That word coming there is actually the word parousia. Talking about him coming near, him coming to. Another word for it is advent, which means arrival, often return. All right? The coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Caught up, harpazo, to seize, to carry off by force. Claim for oneself eagerly. Claim for oneself eagerly. Oh, I repeated that. I meant to put something else there, and it's weird. Sometimes how a copy doesn't work very well. But to claim for oneself eagerly. He's coming to claim us. And look what he says, that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And the word together there is the word hama, which means properly at the same time. There defines it as adds together and with. We'll be caught up together. We'll be caught up with those that have been raised from the dead, that were already dead, that were coming from heaven to meet us with Christ in the air. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. The word to meet there is a word that actually literally means to encounter, a friendly encounter. We will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We'll meet him in the air. We're waiting. And then, you know, he comes. So we aren't going to face that. We're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be taken off at that point. All right? Now, the next truth that we must hold true is that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and the eternal condemnation of all who turn away from God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. John 5:24-29, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment.
Amen.
And shall not come into judgment. But has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Okay, I messed up there, but you guys got it. For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment. He has given him authority to execute judgment. Also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Verse 29, and come forth. And the word come forth there literally means to pour forth, to proceed, to flow forth, will come forth those who have done good. And that word good there is the word agathos. Those who have done good, agathos, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The word condemnation literally means, it's the word krisis. In the Greek, Thayer defines it as damnatory judgment, condemnation, and punishment. So those that did good will come to life. Those that did evil, and the word evil there is the word foulos, which literally means, you know, foul, impure, scurrilous, which means indecent and abusive, obscene or profane, or fly, which means full of flaws or cracks, broken, defective, and faulty, i.e. wicked. Those who have done good, that's the word poeo, to do, to carry out, to execute, to perform. Those who have done evil is the word proso, which means to practice, to perform repeatedly, and habitually. Amen. For those, now I'm not going to get into this. This is the ugly part. It's really ugly. And it explains why God is angry. It explains exactly why God is angry, and it points that out. No, because it's too much. I want to be nice to you guys. But what I want you to do is go read Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32. I'm not going to get into it. There's a lot of controversy in this passage, and I don't want to get into it. A lot of controversy. But you know what? The word is the word. You either accept it or you don't. If you don't accept God's animosity and anger towards wickedness, who are you siding with? You got to make that decision. That's between you and God. Amen? All right. Oh, good, I have time. Now, I'm going to stop here talking about Jesus. Jesus, the finality of this is Jesus is coming back to rule and reign. And I didn't get into that. That's at the end in Revelations 19 and 20, that Jesus, he comes him and his armies of heaven will come. But there's more to it than that, and I didn't have time to really get into it. But it's going to be the thousand-year reign. The thousand-year reign comes right after the 7 years of destruction, of judgment that comes on this planet. Thousand-year reign comes right after that. So there's no space in between that. So the day of the Lord can actually start the beginning of the rapture, with the rapture, all the way through. You know, it starts with the sixth seal, the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, starts at that time and finishes at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Amen? You guys get that, right? So I don't want to go into it right now. Now, we're going to switch gears and we're going to talk about God for a minute, God the Father. All right? Now, I'm going to talk about this a little later on. I'm going to talk about the Trinity a little bit later on. There's a whole movement right now called Oneness Movement. And the whole Oneness Movement actually believes that there is no Trinity, that there is just one being. One God, he looks like Jesus. So it was God himself actually came down in a physical form, that he left heaven, came down, did everything that he did, Jesus did, and then died for our sins. And, you know, that's not what the Word says. I mean, all the apostles call Jesus the Son of God. All the apostles in the New Testament, Jesus is called God in specific places, but that's why we have the Trinity, the concept of the Trinity, that there's actually three beings in one. There's a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? And the Father is one distinct person, and the Son is one distinct person, and the Holy Spirit is one distinct person, but they're all God. They're all one God. Amen? And that's the mystery of the Trinity. And, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll probably look at them and go, okay, I get it. But that's just the way it is, man. You see it, and they're God. You know, how can you separate them? But you'll notice that in many places, it talks about Jesus as the man, Christ Jesus. And then it talks about Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ Jesus, the risen, resurrected Lord and Savior. I mean, and there's different ways that the New Testament talks about the Lord. I'm not going to get into that right now, okay? But one of the things that I want to get into is I want to start talking about God a little bit. I want to start talking about God the Father, because God the Father looks like he's the most furthest from us in the sense of not very close. And we think of him sitting up on a throne somewhere. And I don't think God even sits on a throne most of the time.
He's busy.
I think he's just kicking, man. I mean, he's just relaxing, having a good time. He's entered into his rest. Jesus finished his. He's entered into his rest. Now it's the Holy Spirit's job. And his job is to lead and guide us, teach us, instruct us, and empower us. Amen? And he's not entered into his rest yet. All right? It'll be done when we're done. When he leaves this planet, we go with him. Remember the restrainer. He who restrains so that the Antichrist can't show himself. Now, God the Father is another reality of the truth that we are to love. It is what we believe about God that will define whether we're of the truth or walking in the truth. And so when I get into these, we need to analyze in our own minds. I want you to take some time to take a moment and deconstruct a little bit your ideas and in the face of what the Scripture says.
Right.
All right? Deconstruction is not always a bad thing. It can turn into a bad thing if people don't do it correctly. But the first thing that we must hold true about God is that God loves us.
Yay.
I'm not going to get into God's all powerful. There's only one God. And, you know, I'm not going to get into that. I think we all pretty much kind of know that. I'll talk about that later on as a side thing to discuss. Amen. But I want to get into his character, into his personality. I want to talk a little bit about who God is. All right, I want to make him personal to you.
Amen.
That's my goal now, all right? So number one, we must hold true that God loves us. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now let me stop there for a minute and go back to the first part of that verse 16. For God so loved the world. You know, God loves us. We must hold true that God loves us. Most people have fallen into the trap of thinking God is just in judgment mode, even now, because of the sin of the world. Listen to me. God doesn't need to be in judgment mode. Sin has its own repercussions. Sin is a spiritual force, and it reaps. When people are given to wickedness, when they're given to sin, they reap back, not judgment, but they reap back a consequence. God's holding off his judgment. His judgment's going to be unleashed when I tell you. On the sixth seal through to the end of Jesus' reign for 1,000 years. It's not going to be a pretty thing. It can't be a pretty thing, because why would there be another army at the very end of the 1,000 years wanting to destroy the camp of the saints? Till the end, we will be hated. Christ will be hated. God will be hated. But we have to let sin have its full fruition, its full consequence. Amen? God has to do that. He has to show man his fallacy of thinking. Now, so God so loved. And the word so here is really cool. It's a word particle. It means in this way. It's the word hotu, and it means in this way, referring to what precedes or follows. For God so loved the world. And this is what follows, that he gave his only begotten son. The word gave there is actually just the word didomai, which means to give. And it means of one's accord to give one something to his advantage, to give over, to deliver. I believe this is out of there. All right? To give of one's own accord, to give one something to his advantage, to give over, to deliver. For God so loved the world that he gave for the advantage of the world his only begotten son. The word love there is the word agapao, which means to love in a social, moral, or moral sense. To love in a social or moral sense. Now, the word love, agape, carries with it that sense of affection and beneficence. Beneficence means wanting to do good, to be a blessing.
Right.
So God loved, that's the verb form. He loved us in a social, moral sense. But the essence of that love is one of, you know, that he cares, and he wants to do good by us. He's not out to do evil. He's not out to harm or hurt. That's not his goal. That's not what God is about. And that's one of the problems that we have. Now, a lot of people have a hard time reconciling the idea of God being loving with God being, you know, out to kill the wicked, judgmental. But if you go back to when Moses said, "I want to see your face," and God said, "I can't show you my face, you won't live." But he said, "But I'll tell you what I do. You come on up here this day, and I'm going to hide you in a cleft of a rock, and I'm going to show you my backside."
Aww, praise God.
And he shoves him. He does that. He shoves him in a cleft of the rock so that as his power flows over, because God can't help that he's God, right? I mean, he can't help that his power is so immense that he'd just either recreate something or just destroys it. One, he put his hand over Moses and prevented him from being able to experience the fullness of it.
Oh, God.
And then he declared these things about himself, that he's full of mercy and truth, you know, to those who love him. But he will by no means pardon the wicked. On the contrary, he will repay him to his face. God takes things very personally. Amen? And you go back and you read Romans 1, 18 through 30 or wherever it is in there, and you read what he's upset about, that's betrayal on the highest level. You know? God's not trying to turn us into mindless slaves. You know, a lot of people think that angels are just robots. They're not. They're people. They have their own mind. They have their own will. Sometimes they're sent forth and they go forth and they're expected to figure it out themselves. I mean, there are times, man, you read the book of Revelations, and there are some angels that when they step up, there's one that's so big that he could stand on the land and on the sea, and he's so huge that the book he had in his hand was a tiny little thing, and, you know, and John was told to go take the book from his hand. And he had to bend down and give it to little John. And little John takes that book. He says, "Now you eat that book.
Oh, wow.
It'll be sweet in your mouth and bitter in your stomach." That represents a lot. Amen. They don't mess around, man. They are awesome. But we must hold true that God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's God's goal. He doesn't want anybody to perish. The word perish there is the word apolumi, which means to destroy fully, to perish or lose. God doesn't want to lose one person. God is grieved by the amount of people in hell. He's grieved by it. He doesn't want to lose anybody. He wanted everybody to be part of his family. But, you know, people choose their own way. And that's what Adam and Eve did at the beginning, and God had to let that stand. Amen? They chose the knowledge of good and evil, and God had to let that stand until he could rectify it. And he goes on to say in verse 17, for God did not send his Son, and the word send there is the word apostolo, it's the word we get apostle from. Apostolo, which means to send out properly on a mission. Apostles are literally missionaries. That's what they are. They go out, they establish the gospel in a region, and they build up the church out of that gospel. Not a physical church. They build up the church, the body of Christ, out of that mission. Where am I? Oh, perish. All right, yeah. So it's the word apostolo, to send. All right, now, God did not send his word, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And that word condemn, there's the word krino, which means by implication to try, condemn, or punish. He did not send Jesus to punish. He did not send Jesus to condemn. Now, Jesus did end up condemning the Pharisees. And he told people, he says, I did not come to condemn or to judge. He said, but if I judge, my judgment's just because the Father's turned over judgment into my hands. So he had a right to judge, he just didn't do it. You take the situation with the man that was at the gate, was at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus walks up to him and he says, hey, he goes, do you want to be healed? And the guy goes, yeah, but I don't have anybody to help me get down in the water. And Jesus said, dude, just take up your cot and go home. And the guy must have felt the power of God because he got up, he takes his cot, and he leaves. He gets stopped by some Pharisees. And the Pharisees say, what are you doing carrying your cot? It's the Sabbath day. And he said, it's the man that healed me and told me to take up my cot and go home. And they go, who was that? And I think he knew it was Jesus. He said, some man named Jesus. And he went on his way. Later on, Jesus finds him in the temple and he says, look, he goes, you've been healed. He said, but watch out, lest something worse come upon you. And that guy ran to the Pharisees to tell on Jesus, to tell him who it was that healed him. So he must not have known who Jesus was. He ran to the Pharisees. See, that's not judgment, people. That's a fair warning. This is the consequence if you continue in this on this path. This is where it's going to end up. When God shares something like that with you, he's not judging you, he's warning you.
Right.
Amen? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But that the world through him might be saved. Now, I'm gonna stop here for today, just because if the next part that I pick up, if I pick up this next part, it's going to take me a while to get through it. And we're almost at a full hour, so I want to stop. All right? But do you guys get this? Are you starting to get this?
Yes.